the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis. Each week, Joan brings you news from inside the Vatican and the Church around the world, as well as interviews and answers to your questions. Now, here's the host of Vatican Insider, Joan Lewis.
Welcome to Vatican Insider on a weekend that straddles both January and February. Lots of news, as you'll see in a minute, but first let me tell you about a special I've prepared for the interview segment, a fun-filled, fact-filled feature I'm calling Did You Know That? Now, this week I'm going to focus on some interesting tidbits about St. Peter's Basilica. We'll look at the basilica's dome, bronze markings on its floor, and a statue of the Apostle, Saint, and Pope for whom the church is named. So stay tuned for that after the news. Now, the top stories of the week at the Vatican. Sunday, January 25th, Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul, and the conclusion of the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity. Pope Leo presided at Vespers, along with representatives of other Christian churches, at St. Paul's Basilica that houses the remains of the saint for whom it is named. The Holy Father said, "We are one. We already are. Let us recognize it, experience it, and make it visible." We repeatedly hear the adjective one, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Dear brothers and sisters, how can these inspired words not touch us deeply? How can our hearts not burn within us when we hear them? It is the shared task of all Christians to say humbly and joyfully to the world, look to Christ, come closer to him, welcome his word that enlightens and consoles. Now, Saturday evening, the vigil of this feast, the mosaic portrait of Pope Leo XVI, the 266th successor to St. Peter, was unveiled in the basilica. His stunningly lifelike portrait is the latest in an unbroken line of mosaic medallions depicting popes, a tradition that goes back to Pope Leo I, who in the 5th century commissioned portraits in oil to highlight apostolic succession. A catastrophic fire in 1823 destroyed much of the basilica, including all but 41 of the original papal portraits. In 1847, Pope Pius IX began to restore the series, but this time in mosaics. The 15,000-piece medallion of Pope Leo, featuring glass enamels and gold on a metal structure, was made by the world-famous Vatican Mosaic Studio. There are now 10 empty spaces or roundels in St. Paul's Basilica for future papal portraits. Monday, January 26th, Pope Leo met officials of the Tribunal of the Roman Rota for the inauguration of their judicial year, and he urged them to safeguard the truth that is intrinsic to justice, doing so with rigor but without rigidity, and also to exercise charity without omission. A delicate balance. The Roman Rota ordinarily acts as an appellate court of higher instance at the Apostolic See, with the purpose of safeguarding rights within the Church. It fosters unity of jurisprudence and, by virtue of its decisions, provides assistance to lower tribunals. The tribunal also includes the office competent to adjudicate the fact of the non-consummation of marriage and the existence of a just cause for granting dispensations. Also Monday, Pope Leo met with Barham Salih, the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees and a former president of Iraq from 2018 to 2022. Mr. Salih experienced life as a refugee himself, and he began his new role January 1, 2026. Tuesday, January 27. After spending Monday night and all day Tuesday at Castel Gandolfo, Pope Leo made a brief statement to journalists as he was returning to Rome, commenting on the situation in the Middle East and urging people to pray for peace. Recalling Holocaust Remembrance Day, he said, "Let us fight against all forms of anti-Semitism. We little ones can raise our voices and always seek dialogue and not violence to resolve these problems, especially on this day when we commemorate the Shoah." Wednesday, January 28. During his weekly general audience in the Paul VI Hall, Leo XIV continued his reflection on the dogmatic constitution Dei Verbum, on divine revelation, and he emphasized the close relationship between sacred scripture and tradition, meaning the living transmission of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. The deposit of the Word of God, he said, is still in the hands of the Church, and all of us in our various ecclesial ministries must continue to preserve it in its integrity as a lodestar for our journey through the complexity of history and existence. The Word of God is not fossilized, but rather it is a living and organic reality that develops and grows in tradition thanks to the Holy Spirit. At the conclusion of the audience, Pope Leo noted that Wednesday marked International Holocaust Remembrance, and he said, "I ask the Almighty for the gift of a world without anti-Semitism, free from prejudice, oppression, and persecution against any human being, and founded on mutual respect and the common good." He also spoke of the beloved people of Mozambique, struck by devastating floods, and he expressed his prayers for the victims, and he reassured his closeness to loved ones, the displaced, and rescue workers. Before the general audience on Wednesday, Pope Leo met with Mahmoud David Kombo, Tanzania's foreign minister. Thursday, January 29th, was a huge day for the Holy Father. 8 separate appointments, messages, and telegrams. First off, Leo had an important meeting with officials and staff of the DDF, the Dicastery of Doctrine of the Faith, as they meet in their plenary assembly. He called the transmission of the faith an urgent matter, saying evangelization lies at the heart of the Church's life and mission. He told officials, "Your task is to offer clarifications regarding the doctrine of the Church through pastoral and theological guidance on questions that are often quite delicate." Leo also noted the growing number of those who no longer perceive the gospel as a fundamental resource for their own existence, especially among the younger generations, saying this must lead us to rediscover the sweet and comforting joy of evangelizing. Also Thursday, Pope Leo met the president of the European Parliament, Roberta Metsola, who subsequently expressed her appreciation for Pope Leo's clarity and for shared reflections on advancing peace through dialogue in Europe and throughout the world. Leo also welcomed Regnum Christi Societies of Apostolic Life, reflecting with them on charism, government, and communion. Today more than ever, he said, it is necessary to know who we are if we want to engage in authentic dialogue with society without being absorbed or homogenized. Thursday, the Vatican published a message from Pope Leo to the bishops of Central Africa, in which he recognized the great challenges facing the pastors in their region and emphasized that, faced with the evils that undermine society, including tribalism, inter-ethnic conflicts, wars, and family divisions, the gospel calls for reconciliation and the pacification of hearts. Also Thursday, a letter by the heads of the Dicastery for Institutes of Consecrated Life and Societies of Apostolic Life stressed how consecrated life is, quote, a presence that remains, particularly in the areas of the world marked by conflict, violence, division, and instability. Again Thursday, Pope Leo sent a telegram to Archbishop Mario Del Pini of Milan for the arrival that afternoon of the Athlete's Cross at the Church of San Babila, where it will be kept for the entire duration of the Winter Olympics that start February 6. The papal message expressed the hope that this important event might awaken feelings of friendship and fraternity, strengthening awareness of the value of sport at the service of the integral development of the human person. May healthy competition help build bridges between cultures and peoples, promoting welcome, solidarity, and peace. The cross, which has been through the Holy Door at St. Peter's Basilica, was brought to Milan by Athletica Vaticana. The Vatican Thursday reported that Pope Leo sent a letter to the faithful of Toledo, Spain, on the occasion of the inaugural event marking the 800th anniversary of the construction of the Primate Gothic Cathedral. He highlighted the spiritual, historical, and social richness of the cathedral and encouraged participation in the liturgical and cultural events planned for 2026. Now, the biggest surprise of Thursday was reserved for the bishops of Peru who are in Rome on their quinquennial mandatory ad limita visit. Pope Leo, unannounced, joined them for lunch. According to the X account of the Peruvian Bishops' Conference, the bishops described Leo's surprise visit to their fraternal lunch as a, quote, gesture of closeness and communion that strengthens the pastoral mission of the church in Peru. Leo, as you know, was for many years a missionary priest in Peru and later named a bishop, and he has great affection for the country and its people. Friday, January 30th, Pope Leo met with the leadership and members of the Pope's Worldwide Prayer Network. He thanked them for their work and encouraged them to continue their mission and to invite young people to take part so they may get closer to God. It is especially important to invite young people to take part so they may form the next generation of intercessors for the needs of the whole world. Also Friday, the Holy Father welcomed the bishops of Peru on their ad limita visit, and he called them to live ad instar apostolorum, in the manner of the apostles. This means, he said, becoming close to all those entrusted to us, taking an interest in them, sharing in their lives and their journey. And he highlighted the importance of concern for the most fragile and vulnerable. Leo urged the bishops of Peru to renew their commitment to unity, fidelity to the gospel, and pastoral closeness as they face the challenges of evangelization in today's world. Leo XIV recalled his personal pastoral experience in the nation, and he admitted, "Peru has a special place in my heart." A lot of it, but that's all the news for now. So relax and stay tuned to my special, a fact-filled, fun-filled feature I'm calling Did You Know That? And have a great weekend.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year is 2017. EW10 opens its first studio and office in the United Kingdom near the Shrine of Our Lady of Walsingham. The new facility allows EW10 to greatly expand its capacity to produce programming for their European channels.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with the gospel message. EWTN News, headquartered in Washington, D.C., operates multiple global news services, including Catholic News Agency and the National Catholic Register newspaper. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Here's another EWTN Real News Minute.
The year 450 AD. Nestorius, the Patriarch of Constantinople, claims that there are two persons in Jesus Christ, one divine and one human. Nestorius also objects to calling Mary the Mother of God and renames her Mother of the Savior. In 431 AD, the Emperor Theodosius II convenes the Council of Ephesus, which condemns Nestorius as a heretic. He is banished and dies in exile. 20 years later, at the Council of Chalcedon, Nestorianism is finally vanquished with the proclamation that Jesus is one divine person with both divine and human natures. Jesus is true God and true man who was born, died, and resurrected. Therefore, Mary is indeed the Mother of God.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider. Here's Joan Lewis.
Welcome to Vatican Insider. On a weekend, I've prepared something a bit unusual for the interview segment, a fact-filled, fun-filled feature that I'm calling Did You Know That? This week, I'm going to focus on some interesting tidbits about St. Peter's Basilica. We'll look at the Basilica's dome, the bronze markings on its floor, and a statue of the Apostle Saint and Pope for whom the church is named. Well, let's start with St. Peter's Dome. A few years ago, a friend visiting from Washington was a dinner guest in my home. As we looked out on the brightly lit dome of St. Peter's Basilica, he casually asked if I knew which was larger, St. Peter's Dome or the one on the U.S. Capitol building in D.C. I had a suspicion, and I researched the answer the next day, and the gold medal goes to the dome of St. Peter's. Now, this concrete dome, designed by Michelangelo, rises to a total height of 137 meters or 448 feet from the floor of the basilica to the top of the external cross, completed after Michelangelo's death by his pupil Giacomo della Porta in 1590. It's the tallest dome in the world, supported by four structural piers. Its internal diameter is 41 meters, 136 feet, being just slightly smaller than two of the three other huge domes that preceded it, those of the Pantheon of ancient Rome and the Florence Cathedral of the early Renaissance. St. Peter's Dome has a greater diameter by approximately 30 feet than that of the third great dome, Constantinople's Hagia Sophia Church. This was completed in 537. It was to the domes of the Pantheon and Florence Duomo that the architects of St. Peter's looked for solutions as to how to go about building what was conceived from the very outset as the greatest dome of Christendom. There are 16 windows in the drum of the dome, providing ample light for the stunning mosaics that cover its interior. Now let's turn for a moment to the dome in Washington. The United States Capitol Dome is 288 feet or 88 meters in height. Designed by Thomas Walter, the fourth architect of the Capitol, it was built between 1855 and 1866 at a cost of just over $1 million. St. Peter's, in a comparison, is thus 160 feet taller than the dome of the U.S. Capitol. Now, plans began in May 1854 to build a new cast-iron, fireproof dome for the United States Capitol. Influenced by the great domes of Europe, Walter paid particular attention to the Pantheon of Paris, St. Paul's Cathedral in London, and St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Inside, the interior dome rises to 180 feet over the rotunda floor, and outside, the exterior dome ascends, as I said a moment ago, to 288 feet, including the height of the Statue of Freedom. In January 1866, Costantino Brumidi, a native of Rome who emigrated to the U.S. and became a citizen in 1852, began work on the murals he painted in the United States Capitol over a 25-year period, including the apotheosis of Washington, the frieze of American history, and the walls of the Brumidi corridors. Brumidi's work in Rome may be found at what has been called the smallest worship space in Rome, the lovely Chapel of Our Lady of the Archway, also known as Our Lady, Cause of Our Joy. The chapel is surmounted by a dome decorated with gilded stucco friezes and paintings by Costantino Brumidi. Now, I've been talking about the domes on St. Peter's Basilica and the U.S. Capitol, but we really have to look at the Pantheon for a moment, the dome that inspired St. Peter's. This imposing edifice was built by Emperor Marcus Agrippa in 27 AD as a temple to all the gods of ancient Rome. Pantheon, in fact, comes from the Greek meaning many gods. It was rebuilt in the early 2nd century. Now a Catholic church, the artist Raphael is buried here, so are former kings Vittorio Emanuele II and Umberto I and Umberto's wife Queen Margherita. By the way, the pizza Margherita is named for her. The Pantheon is noteworthy for its dome, whose diameter, 142 feet, is the same as its highest point from the floor. The dome has a single circular opening at the apex called the oculus, the eye. the only source of external light. One of the best preserved of all Roman buildings, the Pantheon has been in continuous use throughout its history, and in fact, its dome is still the world's largest unreinforced concrete dome. Now, the generic term Pantheon, by the way, may be applied to any building in which illustrious dead are honored or buried. In 609, the Byzantine Emperor Phocas gave the building to Pope Boniface IV, who converted it into a Christian church and consecrated it to St. Mary and the Martyrs, but informally it's known as Santa Maria Rotonda, Rotonda being a name Italians use for the Pantheon. Pope Urban VIII, 1623 to 1644, ordered the bronze ceiling of the Pantheon's portico melted down. Most of the bronze was used to make cannons for the fortification of Castel Sant'Angelo. Although Italy has been a republic since 1946, volunteer members of Italian monarchist organizations maintain a continuous vigil over the royal tombs in the Pantheon. The Pantheon is, of course, still used as a church. Masses are celebrated there, particularly on important Catholic days of obligation and for weddings. Did you ever imagine so much could be said about domes? But actually, volumes and volumes have been dedicated to these graceful architectural wonders. Now, let's go inside the basilica. Years ago, I read that someone said, if architecture is music, then St. Peter's is a symphony. In fact, you can almost hear the soaring notes of a symphony as you make your way through this splendid temple. As you slowly walk up the main aisle or nave of the basilica, you can't miss the bronze statue of St. Peter on your right as you approach the basilica's main or papal altar with its stunning baldacchino by Bernini. You immediately notice two things about the statue, its color, and the fact that the right foot of this revered 13th century masterpiece of the first pope, attributed to Arnolfo di Cambio, has been greatly worn thin over centuries as pilgrims have touched or kissed the foot for 700 years. Now, for years, people asked me about the saint's worn-down right foot, but they've also asked me why the statue of St. Peter, if it's bronze, is actually black. Well, it is black, precisely because it's made of bronze, and that is how bronze often ages. Bronze is actually a mixture of about 90% copper and 10% tin. It's darker than copper, and the color is less warm. In fact, bronze turns green when it oxidizes, and dark bronze can look almost chocolatey. If we have copper items in our homes, we know how black they get and how we hate to polish them. In his guide to St. Peter's Basilica, Conventual Franciscan Father Giovanni Giuliani tells us about this ancient statue of St. Peter, portrayed as he gives a blessing and preaches while holding the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Most scholars have attributed this work to Arnolfo di Cambio, a 13th century architect and sculptor, but some believe it is a 5th century casting. Because pilgrims touch and kiss its foot so that it is literally worn thin, here, however, you can actually see the original bronze. This began in the Middle Ages, when pilgrims who reached Rome touched and kissed the foot of the statue and prayed to St. Peter, asking him to be merciful and open the gates of heaven for them if they died during the pilgrimage. On June 29th each year, the feast of Saints Peter and Paul, apostles and patron saints of Rome, the statue is clothed with papal vestments, a tiara, and a ring. A huge bouquet of several dozen red roses is placed at the foot of the pillar. St. Peter is also dressed up on the February 22nd feast of the Chair of Peter. And now to the third surprise of St. Peter's Basilica. Did you know that there are 31 bronze markings on the floor of the basilica in the center aisle of the church? Do you know what they mean? Well, over the years, friends who have visited St. Peter's Basilica without a guide often asked me what the markings meant on the basilica's stunning marble floor, the bronze inserts at the very center of the main aisle. To be honest, with all the beauty and grandeur and gigantic size of the basilica, I found it amazing that people even notice these bronze inserts, but they are important. To give the visitor some idea of the size of St. Peter's Basilica relative to other major churches in the world, Catholic and non-Catholic alike, there are inscriptions in bronze that indicate the size of the world's largest churches relative to St. Peter's, the largest of them all. Each bronze marking, about a yard wide and several inches high and written in Latin, names a church, where it is located, and the length of that church if placed inside St. Peter's Basilica. The measurements are given in meters, and a meter is 39 inches. St. Peter's Basilica is 186 meters in length, or 611 feet. St. Paul's in London holds second place at 518 feet. Third place goes to Florence's Duomo at 489 feet. Washington's Shrine of the Immaculate Conception is in fifth place at 456 feet. Now, three of the final four out of the 31 inscriptions belong to U.S. churches. Holy Cross Cathedral in Boston at 338 feet, Our Lady of the Angels in Los Angeles at 332 feet, and St. Patrick's in New York at 331 feet. And actually, only 6 centimeters, or 2.5 inches, celebrate these last two churches. By the way, the red periphery disc close to the basilica entrance was taken from the old basilica and is the stone on which Charlemagne and other emperors were crowned. Well, I hope you enjoyed this special fact-filled and I hope fun-filled presentation called Did You Know That? I'll be working on more of these specials in coming weeks and months, so never miss an edition of Vatican Insider. And by the way, have a great weekend.
For more information on these stories, or to check out Joan's blog and to ask her a question, go to EWTN.com. That's EWTN.com. Thanks for listening to Vatican Insider on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.